So we are continuing the champion series through the book of Joshua. I was talking to somebody who didn't come last week, and I think I gave out some bad advice. I kind of told everybody that last week's sermon was going to be out of the series, but it wasn't. It was actually right in the series. Up until today, the best sermon of the series. So if you missed that, you can go online and get that. And that was the 20-minute special. So that's kind of a unique collector's edition sermon there. You don't see that often. But that was last week. We're continuing on this week with it, and we're going into the Promised Land any day now. We're in chapter 2 today of Joshua. And this is when Joshua has become the leader now. So first week we talked about the transition from Moses to Joshua. Last week we talked about Joshua and the very first thing God said, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to obey my word. That's what last week's was about. And then today, Joshua has been given the assurance that he's leading them in there, but he doesn't yet have the battle plan from the Lord. Now Joshua is a new leader. Moses knows that God comes up with his own battle plans. Joshua doesn't know that yet. Right? So he only got to see Moses come up with these really complex and cool battle plans, like go stand in front of the Red Sea, don't worry, we got this. And so he saw these things, and again, Moses is an amazing leader, and here's poor Joshua taking over, and he knows he has to go fight, but he doesn't really know how yet, and he hasn't gotten the battle plans from the Lord. And so he kind of thinks back, I believe, to where his mentor was ready to go into the Promised Land. What Moses did was, if you remember, Moses sent spies into the land. He sent 12 spies, one for each tribe of Israel. And if you remember, 10 of them came back and said, oh, we can't win. And the other two came back and said, sure, that God's with us, we can do it. Now, just a little bit of history for those of you who may be interested in this. Of those tribes, the tribes that came back, the two people, Caleb and Joshua, who came back and said, we can take them. That was from the tribe of Judah, that was Caleb, and the tribe of Ephraim, which was Joshua, which is actually from descendant of Joseph. So those two tribes came back and said, yes, we could do it. Every other tribe said, no, there's giants in the land. So Joshua decides to send spies in, but he does something interesting. He says, well, let's not send those other 10 tribes. They got it wrong last time, and we ended up 40 years in wilderness. We're only going to send the two tribes that got it right last time. So he picks somebody from Judah, and he picks somebody from his tribe, and he sends them into Jericho, and well, actually in the Promised Land, but the very first city they're going to go to is Jericho. Now, Jericho is by far and away the fortified center of the Promised Land. It's right across the river as soon as you're there. So he's right there at the unfortunately named city here, which I will deliberately mispronounce and called Shittim. And I'm deliberately mispronouncing that because if you ever listen to stuff online, you might not have the word in front of you, remember what the pastor was saying. So we'll call it Shittim, even that's not the way it's pronounced. So they're going to go across Jericho, about 17 miles if they go across the Jordan before they get to Jericho. So it's not very far. They can almost kind of see it in the distance. And so he says, we need to find out more about that. And that's the instructions he gives them. Go view the land, especially Jericho, because this is the first fortified city we're going to come to. And it was famous, by the way, for its fortification and the walls. I mean, we have songs about the walls of Jericho today, but you have to understand they had a legend about the walls of Jericho in their day. They had never been taken. They were the most fortified city in the area. And so naturally, God's going to take that one first. So anyway, so go ahead, he says, and I can almost see him giving these guys instruction, right? And it seems like, boy, I remember when I was your age and I was sent on my first spy. It's exciting, it's, you know, it's thrilling, and it's going to be a little bit dangerous maybe, but I trust you guys, you're going to do your family proud, and, you know, go ahead. And it's possible that, you know, one of these guys was actually literally his relative because they're from the same tribe. Go, you know, scout it out, it's an exciting time, make your families proud, you know, go and do this. And they did, right? So they take off, two young guys, and they cross the Jordan River. And I think all the way across the Jordan River, they were thinking, yeah, let's make our family proud. Yeah, let's do this right. And then they got on the other side of the Jordan River, and they kind of look back, and no one can see them anymore. And suddenly they start acting like two young men who've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years would act. And they said, hey, you know where we could get information. You know, a good place to get information.
It's also a good place to gather intelligence, because no one passes through Carson City without these people hearing about it.
Would you ask them about the princess?
Yes, sir, I will. And I don't care how ugly it gets. I'm not going to rest till I pumped everybody in there for information.
Hi, Roy.
Hello, ladies.
Roy.
Make way for a couple of desperados.
Nice to see you again, Mr. Obama.
Oh, yeah, we're going to get some information here.
That's pretty much what our two spies decided to do. You think I'm making this up? So they went and they came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, unless you think I'm just making all this up, well, they said they lodged there, but that's a good place to get information. You know, just like Mr. O'Bannon says here, that's a great place to get information. Yeah, except for the fact that the word that's being used here, shakab, for lodge, is oftentimes used in the Bible to lie down for sexual relations. If you remember in Genesis, when Potiphar's wife calls to Joseph, this is the word she used when she says, come lie with me. So it oftentimes has that connotation. I'm going to submit the two young men going into a bordello, it 100% has that connotation. And we have done this disservice to the Bible sometimes because we try to sanitize it, but the Bible's not hiding it. They could have hidden it. They could have, but like 17 different times they refer to Rahab as a harlot, and they're very clear about what's going on there, and we somehow try to sanitize. Oh, they were really just there getting information. No, they were there, and they were doing what they were doing, and that's okay. We're going to walk through what that means a little bit later, but listen, they're still spies, right? And so what's the number one job of a spy? Anybody who's seen any Mission Impossible movie, you don't get caught, right? Because if you get caught, you're going to be disavowed and killed, right? And so the very first rule of being a spy is don't get caught. And so you would think that no matter what else they're going to do, they're going to keep that in mind. Let's not get caught. Well, next verse in the Bible, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. They're there for like 1 hour or so, and already everybody knows they're there. So the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. The king, within one 24-hour period, knows they're there.
You tossers! You had one job to do!
One job to do. Just stay out of sight. You know, just wear a disguise. Walk with a limp. You know, something. Just, you had somehow, you've got to stay out of sight. And yet, they're instantly discovered. Now, you might wonder how, and we don't know how, but it's almost instant. You know, it's almost like they tripped a wire or something. Because Rahab, the walls of Jericho were so thick, they actually could build houses in it. And that's where her house was. It was actually kind of built into the wall of Jericho. So they didn't make it very far into Jericho before they decided to stop and seek information at Rahab's. And so they weren't very far. They weren't in the marketplace or something. How were they discovered? Well, listen, they were only in one place that we know of. And there is something about Jewish men in that culture, in that time, because of the ordinance of circumcision, that would have made them very different from anybody else. Now, that was a very personal thing between them and their God, and it was supposed to be personal between them and their God, but when they start sharing that with, you know, the working girls at Rahab's house, suddenly word gets out. And I really believe that this is how everybody instantly knew, well, this is different. And so they knew. Now, everybody kind of knew about the Israelites. They've been wandering around out there for 40 years now. Are they coming? No, they're not coming. Are they coming? No, they're not coming. You know, they're kind of going around. But now they marched all the way up to the river. And so the rumors were spreading. They're coming across the river now. And so people were starting to get nervous about that, which we're going to see. And so instantly they went to the king and said, hey, you know, they're here. So these guys have to be the worst spies ever. And by the way, they're not named by Joshua. And that's telling, because Joshua and Moses are gentlemen. Both of them, pretty much, when people are screwing up, they don't name them. They'll talk about a certain man or something like that. Now, Nehemiah, he names names. But Joshua and Moses, if people screw up, they kind of like, well, let's just not put their name in here. We find out later who one of these guys is, and I'll show you the scripture, but he was Simon. We find out later from him. But we don't know their names because they really just kind of screwed up. Let's just be honest about this. They're there for 24 hours and they're caught. And by all rights right now, they should be dead. And so the woman had hidden the two men, and she said, so in other words, when the guards start coming, she quickly hides the men. And she says, the men came, but I didn't know where they were from. And when it was time to shut the gate at dark, the men went out. I do not know where they went, but pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Quick, quick, quick. If you hurry, you'll catch them. And so she gets them to run after them. And so they go on out, you know, they chase after them. But she brought them up to the roof and hidden them in stalks of flax. I'm going to come back to that in just a second, which she had laid out in order on the roof. And so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan of the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone, they shut the gates. So not that she gets them to leave. She gets them to leave after curfew. So now they're stuck outside the walls until the morning, right? And so she's really done this great thing. Now, why in the world would she do that? Listen, she's running a brothel at the pleasure of the king, right? So anytime he wants, she's done. And she's not considered upper-class citizenry, believe me. Now, Rahab's a very smart woman. This is a house that has other people in it. It's a fairly large house, which means she's worked her way up to her position. And that's hard work, the way she's worked her way up. But she's not just doing that. The flax on top of the roof indicate that she has a dyeing business as well. That's how they would lay out the things they would dye, and they would do those things. So she had this she's an entrepreneur. She has this business going on the top of her roof, and every other floor of her house has another business going on. She's very shrewd, and she's a business person. And being a shrewd business person, the play here is to turn them over to the king for a reward. Everybody's looking for these guys. They're scared of them. She can curry favor with the king, and she could get a reward. She could probably get all kinds of benefits given to her. All she has to do is turn these guys in, but she doesn't, and she doesn't know them at all. Why in the world would she cover them like she did? Well, we see she comes up to them on the roof, and watch what she says. I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know it. That's an astounding statement from a heathen. She's not Jewish. She's not part of the Jewish culture. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. I know that. And how in the world does she know that? And she goes on, she says, the terror of you has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. So everybody's afraid of you. You understand that, right? How could she possibly know that? How could she, a harlot living in Jericho, know the Lord has given them land? Well, she was listening. Now, I want to point out that everybody listened. She said everybody hears. But she heard and understood. Why? Well, she heard and understood because she was listening. And we see this in Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the reason why your testimony, by the way, is so incredibly important when you're talking to people, more important by far than your knowledge of Scripture, is because you can say, this is what the Lord's done in my life, right? And that gives people faith. And that's what she heard. She heard what the Lord had done. And so Paul is actually writing now years later, but he's describing what's going on here, because what goes on here is the Israelites have lost sight of who God is. They wanted for 40 years because they lost sight of who he was. And you'll see they're always complaining. And they're always like, I don't think we can do this. Rahab the harlot knows better than they what God is capable of. Isn't that amazing? And Paul goes on and talks about that in this letter to Romans. He says, Israel, didn't they hear? Yes, indeed. Their voices, he's quoting Scripture, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words, the ends of the world. That's the angels he's talking about. He's like, the voices of heaven have gone out. He says, of course they've heard. He says, of course Israelites heard. How then did Israel not know? Well, it's hard to understand, he says, because first Moses tells them, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Where God is telling Israel, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you jealous because I'm going to start talking to non-Israelites. I'm going to start talking to them. Hey, listen, I have had non-Christians witness to me without knowing. I have had them speak something that has brought me up short because I thought that was from God. And that's a scary thing when he has to use non-Christians to speak to you. In this case, non-Jewish people to speak to the Jewish nation. And he says, I'm going to make you jealous because I'm going to start talking to them. In fact, Isaiah was very bold saying, I was found by those who do not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. This could be a description of Rahab. So he was made manifest to her. She saw clearly who God was. It's just like, just so clearly she understood it. God is always speaking and always heard by those who will listen. The tragedy in today's church is we don't think that. We don't believe God speaks anymore, and so we're not listening. Listen, God will always find a way to speak if he has to use the rocks to do it. He is always going to find a way to speak, but we're missing our birthright because he wants to speak to us. My sheep know my voice. He wants to speak to us. And we're like, oh, God doesn't speak anymore. That doesn't happen. And so we shut down away from that. Back to Joshua. Rahab goes on and says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to those two kings beyond the Jordan. We heard. We've heard all these stories. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Here's what she says. We know this. I know this. Your God is God. And those two guys must have been so ashamed. And they're sitting there listening to her like, our God is God. What are we doing here? What are we doing? Why are we goofing off? Our God is God. We should be doing something about that. We should take this message back. But now we're stuck. We can't get out. The walls have been shut. There's no way we're going to get out of here now. We're stuck. In fact, if it weren't for this woman protecting us, we'd be dead already. They must have been really, really ashamed and embarrassed because they realized Rahab was speaking God's word to them, right? God had to remind them of who he was through the lips of a heathen. That's a wonderful thing that God can do that, but a tragic thing we require that. Let's not make God speak to us through unbelievers. But he does all the time. He'll get your attention somehow. See, we lose our way when we forget who God is, and that's what happened to them. They ran over there and they start off with those, you know, good intentions, and before long said, well, let's have some fun. They forgot who God was. They forgot what their mission truly was. So usually you get a 3-point sermon. Today you're getting a 6-point sermon, but it will go by fast. 3 from the spies, 3 from Rahab. Stick with me. Number one, God's mission will survive our sin. Now, I'm a little bit careful with this one because I don't want to give you the wrong idea. Go ahead and sin, don't worry, God will still get it done. That's not what I'm saying. Right? What I'm saying is that sometimes we screw up, and sometimes we know fully that we screwed up. And don't worry, you're not going to mess up God's mission because you screwed up. You know, I should have spoken to that person, but I didn't, and now they died. I'm the reason they went to hell. No, God's better than that. Right? So his mission will not be foiled by your sin. It won't be. That doesn't say that we shouldn't repent of sin and come back to the Lord and say, I'm really sorry I screwed up. But our sin will not mess with his mission. In 1 John, this is the Apostle John writing, he says this, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. So what he's saying is, you know, we go in there and we know how foul we are, we know how much we screwed up, but we know God's greater than that. And that's how we know we belong to the truth. And that's how we can stand before the righteous God when we pray, I know I screwed up, but you're greater than that. I know you are. And so we ask for forgiveness because he knows everything. So the first thing we have to understand, those two spies, they screwed up, yes, big time, yes. But they didn't mess up the mission. Because here's the thing they didn't know. The mission had nothing to do with the information. This is the funniest thing about this whole chapter. Nothing they find out in Jericho matters one whit to God. He has his plan, and he doesn't need their information. It turns out Joshua won't need any of their intel. That wasn't the mission. They just didn't know it. In the end, God's mission is always about people. And if you have any kind of ministry in your life, or you want to have any kind of ministry in your life, you need to know this. The ministry is always about people. That's what God cares about. Every mission, every ministry is about people. And you won't be satisfied with your ministry until you connect it to the people. Because that's what it's about. They thought they were going there for information. They weren't. They were going there for Rahab. So in Mark 2, Jesus is talking, and the scribes and Pharisees, like they always are, they're complaining. And he's eating with the sinners and tax collectors. And they say, why is your master eating with these sinners? And what does Jesus say? He hears this. He says, look, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners. Do you know who I came for? The people who need me. That's who I came for. Do you know who Jesus sends you to? The people who need you. It'd be nice if he didn't. It'd be nice if he sent us to Christian party, to Christian party, to Christian party. We just go from glory to glory to glory and everything's fine. But what he's saying is, no, I need you to go to the sinners. They need you because they need me. And so that's what every ministry is about. Now, when I use the word ministry, a lot of people are thinking what they do in the church. And we do have ministries in the church, and we'd love to have you join in with those. But you have ministries even if you're not here, right? You have ministries in your family, in your workplace, in your schools. Ministries abound. And God will give you a ministry, and you have to understand that ministry is about the people. If you miss that, you'll miss what your ministry is going to do. And finally, if you are in a ministry, you are someone's access to God. Somebody's only possibility to reach God is you. Because what Rahab sees is two goofballs in front of her, but they speak for the living God. And she knows, if I'm going to get anywhere I want to get in life, I got to somehow get to that God. The God who could dry up the Red Sea, the God who could defeat these armies, that God's powerful enough to take over all the problems of my life too. I need to reach him somehow. And I have these two guys here who are acting like young fools, but you know what? They have access to that God. And that's why she saved them. because she knew she needed access to that God. They were the only access she had to the living God. She comes and says, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you." Now I want you to notice, she saw it, she believed it, she acted upon it, and then she came and asked. So many people say, "God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you." You have much more success rate with God if you say, "Oh, you want me to do this? Let me do that for you. And now, how, can I, you know, have something here?" If we obey first, God's a lot more open to the prayers of our ask. Just telling you. So, will you please deal kindly with, watch this, my father's household? Now, she's running the show, but she's not allowed to own a thing. Welcome to being a woman in Jericho. Right? And she's taking care of her father's household. She says, "Give me a pledge of truth and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She is pleading, not for herself, for her family. "Will you please spare my family? Could you do that? I'm helping you, but could you spare my family? Because I know something. These walls aren't going to stop your God. I know that. And I need delivered from death." This is like the very definition of redemption, isn't it? This is the very definition of what people come to us for, even without knowing. And now she's bright. Rahab is probably one of the smartest people we'll ever meet in the Bible. And she gets it and she articulates it well. Sometimes people come to us, they don't articulate it this well, but this is what they're saying. "I need deliverance from death." They may say, "My life's screwed up and I need help." But that's what they're really saying here. "Help me, help me." But we are their only access to the living God. We have to be there for them. So they actually will do this. The men said, "Our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours." So secret between us, right? "And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And they do, by the way. In fact, they come to this really cool little plan where she ties this scarlet thing out the window so they would remember which house is theirs, because they're going to come back in the daytime and things look a little different then. So they come up with a plan and they actually do save them. And we're going to see Rahab show up again in the Bible. I'm going to show you that in just 1 second. But the only reason the spies were ever there was to deliver Rahab and her family. That's incredible. That's the only thing that comes out of this chapter 2 of Joshua. Rahab and her whole family. God sends two men into Jericho, not to get intelligence, because he didn't need that, to save Rahab and her family. Why? Because she heard and she believed. It is amazing the lengths God will go to save people who believe, no matter where they are. Salmon, who is the one spy, he gets it. Because we see later in the lineage of the Bible, you know, all those boring chapters you read through and skip over because they have all the boring names. We see these names pop up, that Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, which means one of the spies marries her. He sees her for what she is. He doesn't see her stained and scarlet. He sees her as the brightest, most beautiful woman he's ever seen. Says, "This woman's sharp." And he marries her and he takes her as his wife and she gets adopted into the tribe of Israel. I'm going to show you more on that later. So three lessons from Rahab. Number one, you are responsible for what you know. Everybody in Jericho heard the same thing. There is truth out there for everybody. One person in Jericho knew what it meant because she took the time to understand the truth. If God is doing that, he is God. All these little false altars, they're nothing. That God is God, and he's coming here. You think these walls are going to stop him? The Red Sea didn't stop him. The might of the Egyptian army didn't stop him. You think our walls are stopping? Yes, the walls have stopped every army up till now. And they're fortifying, by the way. That's what Jericho is doing. They're doubling down. They're making better fortifications. But she's like, "It's not going to stop God. That God is coming right through these walls. What I need to do is ask that God for mercy." So she's responsible for what she knows. Now this we usually use the New International Standard here, and that's what's in your seats. But when I first read this scripture, I read it in the Living Bible, and I've always remembered it in the Living Bible, so I'm going to read it to you from there. So this is Paul telling you why you're responsible for what you know. He says, "God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who push away the truth from them." Boy, do I know people pushing away the truth. You want to know why some people just seem so stupid? It's like, why don't they get it? I don't get it. Their life's cratering left and right, and everything is awful, and you're trying to tell them, and they just push it away. This is what happens. We push away the truth. He says, "For the truth about God is known to them instinctively, God has put this knowledge in their hearts. If someone tells me an atheist, they're a liar. One of two things about it. Either they're intellectually dishonest, and they haven't thought things through, or they're lying. Because I know, the Bible tells me, and I know this is true, because I've talked to enough of them, that instinctively they know there has to be a God. But they push it away, because they don't want to know. I've actually had atheists tell me, you're probably right, but I don't want to believe it. I was like, okay, I don't know what to do with that. All right, fine. If you're going to push the truth away, you can do this. Since the earliest times, men have seen the earth and sky and all God made and have known his existence and great eternal power, so they will have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. So he says he instinctively puts this knowledge in him. So when they're standing before him, they can't say, well, I didn't know you were here. Sure you did. You walked on my earth. You saw my stars. What do you mean you didn't know? And there's so many things we know. If we follow the truth, we know it always leads us to God. If somebody lies to you and it upsets you, what does it tell you? You know lying's wrong. If somebody hurts you emotionally and it makes you angry, what's that telling you? It's telling you that that's wrong. Oh, by the way, so is my anger. If someone gets angry at you and gets that, then you know that's wrong. There's so many things we know. We know instinctively. And if we follow that, it leads us to God. Because if there is a right and wrong, there has to be an arbiter of right and wrong. There has to be an absolute moral right and wrong. And without that, we have nothing. And so we know this instinctively, and that's what Paul is saying. Now watch what happens if we push it away long enough. They knew about him, but they wouldn't admit it or worship him or even thank him for all his daily care. And after a while, they began to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what he wanted them to do. The result was their foolish minds became dark and confused. He ends this by saying, proclaiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead. And I don't know if you've met these people, but I have. You know, you start talking long enough and they start spinning around themselves and like, you can't even believe that. There's no way you believe that. And yet they've pushed away truth for so long, they do. All of Jericho had done that except Rahab. Rahab saw the truth for what it was and she accepted it. She says, this is the truth. Now what am I going to do about it? So she totally gets it. Now James later talks about this. So I'm going to jump to the New Testament. Rahab shows up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not many people that's true of, by the way. Rahab shows up in both. And James talks about her and he's bragging about her. He says, man is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What he's saying is she believed and she did. See, faith and works. We don't preach that so much these days, but the Bible teaches it. So she believed that that was God, and she believed that those were God's messengers, and so therefore she acted, and James is saying that's what makes her great. She didn't just believe it. A lot of people may believe it and sit there and go, ooh, okay, and do nothing. That doesn't do any good. Faith only matters when it generates some action in your life. Faith should create action, which is what James is saying. Number two, never confuse the messenger with the king. She could have done that, right? These two goofballs. She could have gone to the king and said, okay, they're here, and we don't have anything to worry about. I've met the Israelis, and they're just a bunch of dummies. You know, they're here. Look at it. I can get them for you. They're out there getting drunk. I can do that. But she doesn't confuse them. She says, okay, they're young men being young men, but the person they report to is the High King of Heaven. I know that because only God could do what he's done. And so she does not confuse the messenger with the king. Please don't do that, because everybody you listen to, including and especially me, has problems. And so if you hear about a problem that I have, and you say, well, therefore, everything that was in the Bible must be untrue, you're missing the point. The messenger isn't the message. God has spoken through all kinds of things. In 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul says. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he's saying this is the light, right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Some translations say clay vessels. So he's saying this. He's saying, look, the glory of God is given to us, and we have these broken clay vessels. And it shines out of the crack of our clay vessels. But he does that so everybody knows it's not us. It's him. And that's what Paul says. When he heals, you know, when he lays hands, someone gets healed, and says, whoa, it wasn't me. I'm just a clay vessel. The glory of God's doing that. Don't confuse the messenger with the message. Please don't do that. Don't ever do that. So, last, who we have been does not have to determine who we become. Now, this is something that modern preachers love to latch onto, right? And they say, you never have to be who you have been. And that's true to a point. But without God, this is what happens. You become what you always have been. You know, you meet somebody who's, you know, in their 20s, 30s, they are what they are, right? You guys, you know what I'm talking about. They are what they are unless God comes in. It takes that to change them. And so you don't have to become what you've always been, but without God, you will become what you've always been. In her life, she was going to be a harlot. I don't know when she became a prostitute, and she rose up the ranks, but believe me, in Jericho, once a whore, always a whore. That was it. She would never be accepted by society, no matter how rich she got. They would never invite her to their parties. They would never treat her like a first-class citizen. She was always going to have that stain on her. She would always be that. And that's why she reached out to the Almighty God. I don't want to be that. I want to be more than that. I want to be everything I can be. I don't want to be held back by what I've done. I want to go beyond this. That's why she reached out to them. In Timothy, Paul says this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And I'm getting ready to tell you something that you completely can believe. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I'm the worst. Believe that. That's the Apostle Paul telling us that. Right? He says, we're all sinners. But Jesus came to save us. And Jesus, who was alive during the time of Jericho, sent the spies into Jericho for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to save Rahab. But this is what God does, right? Here's a small list of some of his heroes of the Bible. Moses was a complete and total failure. He tried to do something, failed, had to run away, ran for his life, and he ended up working for his father-in-law because it was the only place he could find work. And if he hadn't married the daughter, he probably wouldn't have gotten that job. He had to marry into that job. There was Moses. David was the seventh son of seven sons. Useless in Israel, by the way. That's why he got to be a shepherd. He got the smelly job no one wanted. That's him. Peter was an average fisherman at best. We know one time he fished all night and caught nothing. So, you know, he's like a so-so fisherman, kind of struggling to keep his family in clothes and food. And he was completely uneducated. He talks about this as well. Paul, Apostle Paul, he started out as a murderer of Christians and liked it. He went around to churches killing people and liked it. These are the heroes of the Bible before God got hold of them. And here they are after. Moses, deliverer, lawgiver, greatest leader the world has ever known. Think God makes a difference. David, greatest king of Israel, unites the north and south of Israel for the first time. Peter is the founder of the Christian church. He speaks to people and they're astounded because they know he's uneducated, but he's smarter than they are. How about that? And that's when they say, oh, he must have been with Jesus, because look at him. Paul becomes a missionary and evangelist. This is what God does. This is called redemption. Before, Rahab was a harlot, whore, and madam. That's what she was. Let's not try to sanitize the Bible. That's what the Bible tells us she was. Afterwards, she's justified by faith plus works in the Faith Hall of Fame, and she's mentioned in the New Testament by both James and Paul. In Hebrews 11, this is like the Faith Hall of Fame, where he's listing all the great faith works in the Bible, right? He puts Abraham in there and Moses in there. Guess what? Rahab's in there too. He says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. Watch that, disobedient. They all heard, but they were disobedient. She did not perish with them because she welcomed the spies in peace. She, by faith, did that. And he's lifting her up as the great example of faith. This is amazing, right? Someone who was a prostitute with no way out, suddenly, because of her faith, because she takes action of faith, because she reaches out to the living God, she gets married into the Jewish heritage, and people, 1,000 years later, are still talking about her in glowing terms. She's being held up as an example to people. You need to be like Rahab. Look at her faith. Look at her works. Look what she did. That's amazing that she moved from that dirty, disgusting area that she was in to this held up as a pinnacle of the faith is astounding. But wait, there's more. Because Rahab's story doesn't end there. Because remember this verse I showed you a minute ago? Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Is that a name you recognize? That's David's father. This isn't from Leviticus or Numbers. This is from the Gospel according to Matthew. Rahab is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. She goes from being on the outskirts of Jericho, they don't even want her, to being listed in the lineage of the Savior of the world. Folks, that's redemption. That's all the way, because now she can claim, you know what? My kids turned out all right. You have to say, my kids turned out okay. And so this is a complete and total redemption story. Rahab was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That's how come we talk about her like this. Because why? Because she saw the truth. That's a living God and I need him. And she reached out to him. And God, knowing that, sent two spies there to get her and get her out. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Rahab the harlot no more. Rahab the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Would you all please pray with me?